There's a beautiful English word called susurration. Everyone, let's all say it together. Susurration. Susurration. It's this beautiful mumble. It's like a you can't quite discern what the sound is, but it's just this beautiful sound. And that's the sound of a church that actually likes one another, talking with each other. And I genuinely dislike stopping that susurration of the church so that I can talk. But you know, I get paid for something, so no, I kid, I jest. It's good. We are encountering one another in the presence of the Lord, encountering the presence of the Lord in one another. We encounter the presence of the Lord in worship as we sing. We encounter the presence of the Lord in prayer. We encounter the presence of the Lord in the Word of God, that is Jesus. We encounter the presence of the Lord in the spoken, the teaching of doctrine. Doctrine just means teachings. And we encounter the presence of the Lord in communion together. And then we should be encountering the presence of the Lord at all times, everywhere we go. And that's some of what we're going to be talking about today. My name's Aaron. Thank you for having me back, friends. I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly. It is a privilege to be able to open the scriptures with you. We have been talking for the last several weeks about prayer, different types of prayer. In particular, intercession, prayer for others, petition, prayer for ourselves. And we've talked about prayer in ways which are saying intercession requires us to put our neck out for somebody. It requires us to have skin in the game, right? We are standing in the gap for others. Petitionary prayer requires an awful lot of just resiliency and patience and persistence, it seems, as we are praying for these things that we've been holding for a very long time. And today, I want to talk about answered prayer, but particularly the consequences of answered prayer. And I wonder if you just take a moment, if we can take a moment together, and you might want to close your eyes, you don't have to, but if you want, I've asked you last week, if you were here, to just think about what is that thing you've been praying for a very long time, that you've been holding, maybe even in some desperation before the Lord in prayer, or maybe to the point almost where you go, I've almost given up on this. I don't know that I can hold this anymore. I'm so crushed. I'm so disappointed. It's been so long. Can you take that thing in your heart, in your mind, where you are right now, before the Lord, and I want you just to consider, what would it be like if the Lord answered that prayer today? Just take a moment and consider. How would that feel? And now the next question is, if that prayer were answered today, what would you do next? What do you think the Lord would be asking of you next? If that prayer you've been holding for so long, if that was answered today, what is the consequence? Because there are consequences to answered prayer. There really are. I have a friend who, 20 years ago in the downtown east side, he had really just, we used to call it, he caught the spirit. You ever heard that phrase? He caught the spirit, where he was just really passionate, really excited about the things of God, and couldn't get out of the scriptures, and was just so excited. And he read this scripture that said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to those mountains and tell them to fall into the sea, and they would. So he would tell me, he went down to the beach every morning, and he went and he looked at the mountains and he would pray that they would fall into the sea. And he was just like, I'm just testing out, do I have that faith? And they never did. And I said to him, I'm so glad that that wasn't the consequence of your prayers, because if the North Shore Mountains had leapt into Burrard Inlet,
there would be serious consequences for us to deal with. I'm so glad that, the Lord didn't answer your prayer in that way. He was crushed, but I was grateful. I did not want that to happen. There are consequences to prayer. And I want to read out a story where there are some serious consequences to answered prayer. And this story is found in Acts 16. And I'll give you the context first. So Paul and Silas and a few others, they're on this trip. And it's a spirit-guided trip where they are going and preaching the gospel in different places and leaving churches in their wake and encouraging other believers as they go. It's this huge, long trip. And they're on their way, and Paul actually wants to go into the province of Asia. It says, but then the Spirit of Jesus stops them from going into the province of Asia. I don't even know how that happened. But if the Spirit of Jesus stops you from going somewhere, then don't go there and stop them. And then Paul had a dream about a man in Macedonia saying, come to us. So they decide wisely, let's go to Macedonia. They go to Macedonia, and they go to this place of prayer. We don't exactly know what that means fully, except that it just was a place that by the river where prayer was happening. And they meet a woman, not a man, they meet a woman named Lydia. And Lydia is there, and she's praying. And so they explain who Jesus is to her, and she then becomes a believer in Jesus, the first believer in Jesus in Macedonia. She then invites them to come and stay with her, and she starts the first church, first house church in Macedonia. So that is the context of where they are. They're in this place, Macedonia, and they're there for a little while. And so that's when we get to this little story here in Acts 16, starting in verse 16. It says, one day as we were going to the place of prayer, and we're not exactly sure what that is. Maybe that's Lydia's house. Maybe that's the bend in the river where there was the place of prayer. We're not sure. But we were going to the place of prayer. We met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, having been grieved, I just want to stop there for a moment, having been grieved, because in most translations, there it doesn't say having been grieved. In most English translations, it says Paul being annoyed. That's a bad translation. Can you feel, can you sense the difference between Paul being annoyed with this young slave girl or Paul having been grieved? Isn't there a difference there? Isn't that an odd translation that men wrote? It's a bit strange. It's actually, the literal translation is Paul having been grieved about this situation that this young slave woman is in. Turned and said to the Spirit, I order you out, and I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Hallelujah. Amen, right? Incredible liberation. Answer to prayer. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that distinct, that liberating, that beautiful? Have you ever seen somebody liberated or released from something like that? Have you seen it? Have you ever experienced it yourself? It is powerful. It is amazing. I remember sitting with my friend who was in stage 4 cancer. And I had gone down to Minneapolis while he was having the surgery. And I just walked around the hospital praying. And we had prayer meetings for him. And then I, after the surgery, I went and I sat with him, and the doctor came in and said, we took out a lot of the cancer, but I'm sorry, it's gone like fire in your body. It's everywhere. And he gave him the prognosis, and I just had this incredibly strong feeling. I said to my friend, don't worry about how bad the prognosis is, because if God was going to heal you, then however bad the prognosis is, that's just the greater miracle. And I'm very careful around these things. But I just said, I feel like, I just get this sense that you're going to be healed. And the Super Bowl was in Minneapolis that year. And someone had given him tickets. And it was, the Super Bowl was after the date of when he was supposed to die. And his thing was, I just want to go to the Super Bowl. And he went to, he had been given tickets to all these games, and he was texting me from this game that ended up being called the Miracle in Minneapolis, because they won in the very last play and all this kind of, he was FaceTiming me, going, oh, we're winning, and he was still alive. And then he went to the Super Bowl, and he's still alive. And guess what? He's still alive today. And I just said, God, I just think God is going to heal. I mean, it was just boom, there was this liberation. It happens. Well, what are the consequences to answered prayer? Well, he was planning the end of his life, and he had set everything up, and he wasn't going to coach soccer anymore. He has to keep coaching soccer now, because he's still alive. All the things that, well, I don't have to do that anymore. He has to do them now. There is a consequence to the answered prayer, but we don't want to get to that too quickly. We want to celebrate that God does answer prayer. This woman was set free. This young slave who was possessed of a demon was set free. Now, just as one other quick aside, I love this little detail. It says that as they were on their way to the place of prayer, right? We sometimes think, well, that's where prayer happens, the place of prayer, right? We're going to go to church to pray. As they're on their way to the place of prayer, God's like, oh, no, you're not just going to pray in the place of prayer. This is the place of prayer. Prayer everywhere. So I was part of 24/7 prayer for a number of years, and it began really with just prayer in places where people did not expect prayer to be, in clubs and in prisons and in parks and in slum hotel rooms. And we've got a picture of this next slide here of one of our little places of prayer. And these are three prayer warriors who spent a couple years with us. And just praying everywhere. And I remember we had a little prayer room in the Empress Hotel, room 504 of the Empress Hotel in Maine and Hastings. We'd spend 3 hours at a time, each of us, for 2.5 years, just praying in this one little room. And so sometimes at 2 a.m. in the morning, I'd be walking through the back alleys to get to this place of prayer. And if you can just about imagine, there were opportunities to pray as I was walking at 2 o'clock in the morning through the downtown east side back alleys. As women were coming and asking if I wanted a date, I said, I can't, I'm sorry, no. They're like, well, what are you doing at this time? Where are you? I'm like, I'm going to pray. And they're like, well, we've never heard that one before. I'm like, no, I bet you haven't. And I'd go, and I'd pray, and it was wonderful to pray in this room, but I remember being in this room with somebody once, and we were praying, and for 3 hours, we caught the spirit, and we were praying for the lost. And it just felt like we couldn't pray for anything else. We were praying for the lost. And I'd try and pray for 3 hours just for the lost. Lord, give us the lost. The lost, we'd sure love them, Lord. You know, could you give them to us? You know, the lost, we'd like them. You know, you have to figure out different ways to say it. For 3 hours, praying for the lost. And then we just finished, and I walked out onto Main and Hastings, and a guy was walking in front of me going, I'm lost. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, and just say, oh, hey, I know how you can be found, you know, and got to lead him to the Lord. Like, the prayer doesn't just happen in the place of prayer. It happens everywhere. And we should be longing for that. And so as they're walking to the place of prayer, they cast a demon out of the slave girl. There's this dignity of causality. Prayer has an impact. They recognize, Paul is grieved by this enslavement, and he recognizes that he's carrying freedom in his pocket. And if we're carrying freedom in our pockets, church, then we have a responsibility for liberation. And we should be longing for the impossible cases where people have tried everything and it hasn't worked. They can find freedom nowhere else. We should be longing that they come to our doors or that we go to their doors. We should be grieving in our spirits when we see the enslavement, the oppression of the world. But understand that the story does not end there. There is a consequence to this prayer. There's a beautiful, miraculous answer to prayer, but there's an immediate consequence to this prayer. So let's go to the next two slides. This is Acts 16, starting in 19. But when her owners, now that's already a pretty nasty little statement. But when her owners, I mean, it's pretty much right out there. These are not necessarily good folk. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone,
they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which is not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Next slide. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Why are they arrested? Why are they arrested? Anyone? She was delivered. She was liberated. And they lost their money. They saw a miracle. They witnessed a miracle. A young woman is set free from demonic oppression. And their response was, "Oh no, that's going to cost us money." That's not a good response. There was an immediate consequence to that, though. They've interrupted the flow of money. Prayer and deliverance, friends, always interrupts the unjust flow of the world. Always. Which disrupts our comfort. I remember being asked once at a conference to pray that God would bring an end to human trafficking. Isn't that something we would want, an end to human trafficking? Yeah? Amen? We would want that, church? Yeah? So I thought about this. I said, well, okay, I'm definitely happy to pray for that, but let's think about that. What would the consequence of the end of human trafficking be for us here in this room, friends? Let's think about that for a second. What would if human trafficking ended today, how would that impact us here? What would that disrupt, do you think? An unjust flow of money that we benefit from would definitely be disrupted. And so I said, look, I mean, I don't always get asked to pray for these things because I'm in trouble, but I said, look, imagine being in Egypt with the Hebrew people enslaved, and you said, "God, I'm praying for the Hebrew people to be released," and you're Egyptian. And you own some slaves, or you benefit from the slave trade. Is that a wise prayer? Oh God, would you bring about the... No, no more boils! Like, to pray, where you're standing impacts the response, the consequence that you're going to feel as a result of that prayer. The wiser prayer would be, "Lord, would you set me free from my part in this injustice? Would you help me to be so free from my complicity in this? Would you help us to be free from this so we can, with great authenticity, with great desire of heart, say we want this liberation to happen?" If Paul and Silas were benefiting from this woman's enslavement, it'd be very difficult for them to pray for her liberation. So that's just something for us to think about, is that there is consequence to liberation, depending on where we're standing. If we are benefiting from injustice and that injustice ends, it's going to hurt us. And it should. Okay, well, that's the initial consequences. They are arrested, they're accused, they're beaten with rods, they're jailed, and they're put in the inner stocks, the inner jails with stocks on their feet. But then we get to the next moment of liberation. So the next slide. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This is a regular thing that happens in the book of Acts, that the apostles and the followers of Jesus get beaten and jailed, and then they sing songs of worship. Now, I'm not saying that's prescriptive. I'm not saying that's what our church services should look like. I'm not saying that you should have people outside the church to beat you with rods before you come in and sing. But it would be more authentic, wouldn't it, to the story? I don't want that. I don't want that. But that is actually fairly normative in the book of Acts. they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The rest of the prisoners who were there were listening to them sing and pray. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's fetters were unfastened. Wow. Prison doors open, chains fall off. Well, what would you do if you had been unjustly, unfairly accused, beaten, chained up, and kept in jail, and suddenly there was an earthquake and the chains fell off and the doors opened up? What would you do? Boo! Peace out. Yeah, I'm gone. See you later. I'm out of here. I'm heading out of Macedonia back into Asia. Yeah. Yeah, right? Like, that makes some sense. That's what our intuition would say. That's what you should do. This seems like a pretty obvious sign from the Lord. Here's an answer to your prayer. Out you go. Right? And it does actually happen before, twice in the book of Acts. It happens where Peter is miraculously released from prison, and he scarpers, he takes off, he books it. I'm not saying he was wrong to do so. I think maybe the book of Acts doesn't like Peter as much as it like Paul, but still, Peter does leave, and it's not said that he does anything wrong. He goes, right? Well, what do they do? What's the consequence to this liberation? Next slide. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Well, that's a pretty serious consequence to prayer, based on where this jailer was standing. He was a tool, I'm not saying hadn't planned it out, but he was a tool of the oppression of these people. And so now the liberation had happened, and he realized the consequence for me is death. We don't know exactly why. We don't know if it was a shame thing. The text doesn't tell us. Was it shame that he realized he hadn't done his job? Which, how could he have done his job better? He did everything he was supposed to do. He could not account for an act of God to set them free. But he realized, I have now somehow failed in my task. So is it shame? Is it there's going to be consequences for my family, that my family is going to be hurt because of my failure? Maybe I'll get out of that by killing myself. We don't know. We don't know. It's not clear. But there's consequences to this answered prayer, severe consequences to this answered prayer. But there's more liberation. Let's look at the next slide. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Next slide. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once with all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. That's fascinating. Paul and Silas and all the others. That's a little detail I hadn't quite noticed before. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. It was everyone else who were not at that moment yet committed to Jesus. But they had been listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns, and they didn't leave either. They stayed. It's a miraculous answer to prayer that their fetters fall off, that the doors are open. But the consequence that they realize is that they had to put their bodies on the line for love. Because this actually wasn't a miracle of liberation for Paul and Silas. It was a miracle of liberation for the jailer. An invitation into mercy and liberation for the jailer. The power of the miracle of opening the doors of the prison, that wasn't the point. God can do that. Right? God can do these mighty, powerful things. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, God can do that, but that wasn't the point. The miracle of opening the doors of the prison might convince the jailer of God's power, but it would not convince the jailer of God's love, of God's mercy. Only Paul and Silas saying, "We haven't left, don't kill yourself," would do that. That's a miracle. And that was their consequence. That was the next choice they had to make as a result of their answered prayer. Paul and Silas staying was the miracle for the jailer, for the jailer's family, but also for the rest of the prisoners to be brought into this place of liberation, to stay and hear the gospel. That's the beautiful thing about these answered prayers, but also the challenging thing is when the prayer is answered, the journey's not done. So that thing that we've been holding forever, whatever you've been holding, you know, sometimes we get, well, if only that would happen, then everything would be right. But if God answers that prayer, then guess what? We are then called into the next place, into the next holding, into the next petition, into the next intercession. I have a friend who I met 23 years ago. And when I met her, and she's given me permission to tell this story on multiple occasions, she was addicted to crack and other things and was working in the sex trade. And so it was often a difficult relationship as we began a friendship. She is now, 23 years later, she is a pastor in the Downtown East Side and does incredible, wonderful work. And I remember kind of early days when she had received Jesus and her life was being changed. She came and said to me, Aaron, I need help. I want to try and go and visit Robert Picton in prison. I don't know if you know who Robert Picton is, but he was a serial killer here in BC. And he had killed many of her friends, him and his family and others. And she had actually even got into the car with his brother at a couple different times and then got out before she got hurt. And I said, why do you want to go see, knowing her past a little bit, I said, why do you want to go see him? what's the agenda? What's the plan? Because this is a man who had been an incredible oppressor to her and to people she loved, people she knew, literally had murdered people that she knew. And she said, I want to go in. I need to go in and see him in jail. Because I need to let him know about Jesus. I need to go and preach the gospel to him, to let him know that Jesus loves him. Friends, that is a miracle. Her life being liberated is a miracle. But to the extent that she went, here's the consequence of that, I need to go and tell my oppressor that he can be set free as well. That was the longing in her heart to go and do that. That is a miracle. Can you show mercy to an oppressor? That's a miracle. Paul and Silas showing mercy to their jailer is a miracle. So that's a big question for our prayers. Will it lead us to that? But there's a bigger question even in this story, and there's even a bigger miracle in this story, and it's this. Can the oppressor, can the jailer receive mercy from a prisoner? Can the oppressor receive mercy from someone they oppressed? That's really hard. That's really tough. Let's go to the next slide, please. You'll probably know the man on the left, Nelson Mandela. You may not know the man on the right. His name is Christo Brand. When he was 18 years old, he began his career as a prison guard, 1978, at Robben Island Prison, where he was assigned to monitor Nelson Mandela, who was in jail for many, many, many years. They met, and Christo Brand said he hated the prison, he hated being there, but he didn't know really any better. This was what he kind of figured he had to do with his life. But he says, after a little while spending time monitoring Nelson Mandela, he was converted by Mandela's speech and cause. And when Mandela was released and became president of South Africa, Mandela reached out to Brand and other prison guards and the president, the former president, who had been part of Mandela's oppression, and he invited them to his inauguration, to the meal. And he kept up in friendship with these people, and he invited them to come and meet his family. That's a miracle that Mandela would do that, but it's an even greater miracle, I think, that someone like Christo Brand would receive that, would receive mercy from someone he had been trained and taught and employed to oppress, to dismiss, to despise. There are consequences to our prayers, but we have to receive them. We have to step into them. The Lord is inviting us deeper and deeper. I love the story of Mary, who, when her brother Lazarus dies and Jesus comes, and Mary essentially accuses Jesus, confronts Jesus, and said, if you were here, you could have saved my brother Lazarus from dying. That's a very significant level of faith. Very significant. You could have, I mean, by your power, you could have done this. And Jesus goes, yeah, I could, but do you believe I could do it now? So she's been invited into a deeper level of faith, and she goes, well, I believe at the end of all things, you're going to bring everyone back from the dead. That's a very high level of faith. Jesus goes, yeah, the end of all things. Tell you what, though, roll away the stone. Whoa. But he stinketh, Lord. He's been dead for a number of days. That's a, like, can you imagine? I have the faith to believe you, Jesus, will at the end of all time bring everyone back from the dead. He goes, can I do it now? Invites her deeper. Invites her deeper. We're always being invited deeper. And then later, when Jesus is resurrected, Mary comes and sees Jesus, and she wants to grab him. I mean, imagine, you see your friend, he's been resurrected from the dead, and she wants to hold him. And he goes, don't touch me, not right now. Now your job is to go and tell others. He continually invites her deeper into the work that he has for us. Deeper and deeper and deeper. What if your prayer was answered? It wouldn't solve all our problems. It actually enters us in deeper into problems that the Lord then is going to work with us through for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Prayer is an ongoing invitation. And it's this beautiful invitation that actually Mandela's friend Bishop Desmond Tutu would say to the upholders of apartheid in South Africa in his sermons. He would say, come join us. Come join the winning side. Come over here because we're going to win. Justice is going to win. Come join us. The problems won't be over, but the liberation will begin. People don't always do it, though. I have a friend in the next slide named Stan. Stan is the man on the left, and he shared this story with me, and I'm allowed to share it. He was known as the heroin kingpin of the downtown east side. Spent more time in jail than not. Pretty dangerous dude. And there was a moment where he was so distraught with his life that he tried to end his life, and it didn't work. And he was walking through the downtown east side, and it was pouring rain, and he didn't even have shoes. And he was just walking past this one little shelter, and a man who knew him by name said, hey, Stan, why don't you come in and we'll clean up your feet and we'll get you some socks and some shoes. And that became the moment where Stan's life changed. That tiny little moment of mercy, that answer to prayer, began a series of consequences where Stan now oversees 4 recovery homes for addicts. It's remarkable. It's incredible. He was the guy, and he was part of our church for a number of years, and he was the guy, if the kids ever ran some kind of bake sale or they were raising money for something or other, he would be the first guy in line and said, I'm going to buy 20 of whatever you got. And so the kids always knew he was an easy mark. Go to that guy. He's the guy, you can start it out. You can kick things off real well with him. This was the heroin kingpin of the downtown east side, all right? He had a tiny little dog, and he'd bring his granddaughter to the church, and he was just this cuddly, beautiful. He had changed so much the consequences of his life, and he would say, recovery rocks, Jesus rocks, this is incredible. You know who didn't believe him? The police. For years, they're like, this is some kind of scam. This is a real long con. This is something's going on here. They could not believe that they knew this man. They knew who he was. They could not actually receive the blessing from him and his changed life, the consequences of his changed life. They missed the blessing. Friends, answered prayers are not just miracles in and of themselves. they're an opportunity for deeper mercy and liberation. Because they always call us more deeply into the work and the blessing of God, into the deeper relationship with God. And this, in the end, is the point of prayer. Why do we intercede? Because it leads us to a deeper relationship with God, putting our neck on the line for others, which is what God wants from us and for us, to love others in that way. Why petition for a long, long time in prayer? Because we learn to trust God in the long haul. We learn to trust in the moments, in the day-to-day. You know, I've said for a number of years, I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And I believe in Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Because even just yesterday, I was looking at our fridge, and like, there's no bread in our community house. And I did grocery shopping on Friday, and I can't afford bread. What are we going to do? And then I went out for a prayer walk, and my friends met me on the way, and they said, come back to our place. We just kind of hung out, and as I was leaving, they said, here's a couple loaves of bread. Like, it's literally bread. Like, it's like God's like on the nose. Bread? Bread. There you go. I believe in daily bread. Forgive us our debts. I find that a little bit harder. That's a bigger ask. So I kind of rest in the give us this day our daily bread and hope, would you forgive us our debts? Would you do the bigger thing, Lord? But I can trust in the moment, in the day-to-day. This is the point of prayer. Learning about God and ourselves. What is the point of answered prayer? To call us deeper into the consequences of mercy. Who is God calling you to have mercy upon? Who is God calling you to have mercy upon? We're going to take communion in a moment here, and I want to lift up a possibility. And I mentioned this to Alex, so this I'm not just flinging this on him and the results of this, but you know, this church, and we prayed about this during the intercession time. This church has been praying for the city, yeah? You've been praying for the city for a while. Your neighbors, the community, the city. I know Alex's heart is for revival in the city. As we were praying this morning, someone was praying for revival in the city. That's a beautiful prayer. That's a good prayer. We should be praying for that. Keep praying for that. What are the consequences of that prayer? Because we can't just stand on this side of the fence and fling prayers hoping for intercessory revival. God, just do it. And then stand over here and watch. God is saying, you want me to do revival? All right, come with me. There's going to be some consequences to that prayer if you really want it. What if God answered this church's prayer for revival in the city of Vancouver today? What would the consequences be for this church? What would that look like? What would that mean? I can tell you what it wouldn't look like, just everything going on as per normal. Continuing just to be here and meet. Like, there would be a change. And I believe, and I have faith for this, that God has been preparing this church, and others, of course, but this church, for the consequences of revival in this city. And in fact, that's what we were talking about yesterday with my friends who ended up giving me the bread. I started talking about this church and what I've seen and the growth I've seen, the deepening of this church and the desire this church has in prayer for revival. And those friends of mine have noticed something, and I've noticed something in our neighborhood, which is horrifying. We've noticed that there is a massive increase in the amount of skin disease in our neighborhood. So I've been in the downtown East Side for 23 years, and in the last year I have seen more people with, and I apologize, this is humanity, this is our bodies, but just massive wounds on their legs, infected wounds, pain, people walking around in such pain. And it's a consequence of just some of the different drugs that are out there now and are just causing enormous levels of pain and suffering in people. And so my friends have noticed this too. And so they realize, as we were praying for it, and we pray twice a week in the park for people, and they've just been noticing this. And so they went out. They got an opportunity to get an old ambulance. And it's out in Toronto, and they're driving it across the country. this week, and they're fitting it out, and they're going to set up a prayer and wound care ministry in the downtown east side. And they said, we have all the opportunity to do it. We just need workers. Now, I'm just floating this as for example. But what if revival in the city of Vancouver looked like the church going and washing the feet and caring for the wounds of the broken? What if that was the consequence of mercy, or one of them at least? Is that a step too far? I don't believe so. I think that's a possibility. I think that's the kind of thing that our answered prayers would probably look like. The impossible cases, the opportunity, the privilege of giving mercy to someone. I remember doing a mission trip actually in Ontario once, and this one lady, we had different opportunities to do different things, and this one lady just said, I'll do anything except wash people's feet. Anything except that. I cannot handle that. Be so careful, friends, about what we say. I will not do that. I'm praying for revival to break out. I want people to meet Jesus, but I will not do this. I think what we're announcing is the invitation that God is going to give us. And so, of course, they went to the shelter, and there was a bunch of different things she could do, and one of them was foot care. And nobody made her do it. It would be wrong to say, now, I know you hate feet, so get in the room. That would be wrong to do. She just had this beautiful conviction, this consequence of her answered prayers, of the Lord has called me to this. And she spent days in a room with homeless men caring for their feet. And she was changed. She was saved, friends, as she just got to touch feet. I remember downtown, we used to do foot care as well, and we had nurses come in and care for particularly the women who were walking the stroll, sex workers. And they would just be washing their feet, caring for their feet. And the women, I just remember this one time, this woman was weeping. And our nurse looked up, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, are you okay? Am I hurting you? She says, no, I've just not been touched with love for 20 years. This is a very accessible, simple way. And it's just an example. I'm just giving you a for instance. But what if the Lord is welcoming us in through our desire for answered prayer, our desire for revival in Vancouver? What if the Lord is answering us to become answers to other people's prayers? To join, to participate with Jesus in the mercy for our brothers and sisters and neighbors. I think that's what revival looks like. It's just a suggestion. I encourage you, I urge you, I exhort you to pray about what that looks like in your life. But not just you individually, what that looks like for you corporately as a church. What does revival, what is the consequences of revival for you?